Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning, and thank you so much for inviting me to be the speaker. I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and that's on page 1300 if you're using the Chapel Bible. Do you know, there was a time that John Williams said to me, or said to all of us, he said, you know, it's an honor for anybody to have the opportunity to stand up here and to share God's Word. What an honor it is to be in a position for anybody to be able to do that. But friends, what a real honor it is for any speaker to be able to say, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is a watershed chapter. And I don't care where you are in your life. Maybe you've read this chapter for 60 years. There's going to be something in it for you today. Or maybe you've not read it at all. It doesn't really matter. You're struggling with assurance. It's Romans chapter 8. I'm struggling with sin in my life. It's Romans chapter 8. I'm struggling with shame and guilt and despair. It's Romans chapter 8. This is a great, great chapter. It's one that we can go back to again and again. And I just want to highlight some of the truths that I've enjoyed. And then when we're done, I want to hear maybe some of the truths that you've enjoyed from this passage. Romans chapter 8. And verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, these are great verses. I want you to know that in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a rescue. He says that I see in my members that I want to serve the law of sin. He says, I am such a wretched man. And then he says, who will rescue me? Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to rescue me from the body of this death? And Romans chapter 8, friends, deals with the rescue that God brings. How does God rescue me? And what does the rescue look like? Let me ask you, have you ever had to be rescued? Have you ever had to call somebody to do something for you that you could not do for yourself? At Terrell Middle School, where I work, every month we do a fire drill. You got 700 kids out on the lawn. Some of them are swinging on trees. Some of them don't come back after the fire drill. You got 700 kids out on the lawn. And once a year, they simulate the fire department, you know, with all the bells and whistles. These fire trucks come in. The fireman gets out of the fire truck. He's got an axe. He's got this helmet on, you know. What are you going to do with the axe? Where are you going? It's a drill. Everybody just come back to your class and return to what it is that you've been working on. Have you ever had to call 911? Has anybody ever had to rescue you and do something that you could not do for yourself? Well, the Bible tells us that that's what God has done for us. I am dislocated from a holy God. I can't fix that. It doesn't matter what degree I have or who I've met or where I've been or where I'm going. I know that I can't rescue myself. And I know that I can't keep myself day to day either. So the Bible tells us that the rescue comes from the Lord Jesus. So Paul starts off, he says, now, look at the very first verse. There is therefore now, it's now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now that's a great promise that we all have. And we don't really live in the light of that. Because I beat myself up from what I did yesterday. I'm going to beat myself up for what I'm going to do tomorrow. Paul says there's no more condemnation. And it's now. It's not going to happen one day. It's right now. God is not going to punish me. He's not going to sentence me. He's not going to accuse me. He's not going to convict me. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free indeed. So can I ask you openly and honestly, what exactly is it that somehow you can't forgive yourself for? What is it that ultimately holds you down or brings you back? If God in heaven has forgiven you, then you really don't have the right to say, well, I can't really forgive myself for what I did yesterday. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The verse doesn't say there's no mistakes to those who are in Christ. It doesn't say there's no consequences to those who are in Christ or blunders. There's a lot of that in my life. It says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, there was before. There was before. And the dear friends that I work with, they don't really see the condemnation. Oh, I never really thought about it like that. God's condemnation is hanging over me. I don't really see it like that. I think I'm a good person and I'm doing the best I can. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that speaks to this. It says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine forth and folks should be saved. So why aren't people getting saved? Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. That's why. There is no condemnation. I'm doing just fine. Oh no, there is. There is. If you're not in Christ, there is. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, he that hath the Son has life. He that hath the Son has no life. And the wrath of God abides upon that person, even right now. Even right now. There's three great enemies of the believer. There's the devil, there's the world, and there's the flesh. And of the three, I think we had the conversation and we acknowledged that the flesh is probably the toughest of the three. I bring myself with me wherever I go. And I'm honestly the hardest person I know. I can't take a vacation from myself. Wherever I go, there I am. And if you're honest with yourself, you're probably the hardest person that you know too. You're probably the hardest person that you know. And you say, who can deliver me from Satan? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that it's Jesus Christ who delivers you from Satan. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that I'm not going to be able to quote the verse, but he destroyed him who had power over death, and he released them whom through fear of death were all their days subject to its bondage. He beats the devil with his own death. He beats the world. Jesus says this. He says, be of good cheer. You know, I said that phrase more than any other phrase. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Cheer up. I've overcome the world. And I don't care what news you listen to. MSNBC, Fox News. It's all despair. Cheer up. I know all about Fox News. I've overcome the world. This world has a beginning and an end. This world is going to end. Yeah, it is. I've overcome the world. And as far as my flesh, do I have victory over this flesh, over this body? I'm a redeemed person, and I'm living in an unredeemed body. My body is going to go into the soil one day. Absent from my body is present with the Lord. That's true. Right now, God hasn't changed my body. He hasn't fixed it yet. He's going to one day. At his return, he's going to resurrect my body and make it look like on his glorious body. Make it look like his glorious body. That hasn't happened yet. So there's struggles in the flesh every single day. But those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Those who aren't in Christ, well, the Bible says that I was born in rebellion against God. I'm alienated towards a holy God. I'm guilty before God, and I'm placed under the condemnation of God. It's global. It reaches everyone. We're all subject to it. But the Bible tells us the rescue came from the Lord Jesus. So if you notice verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law was powerless to save. Why? Because I can't keep it. Because I can't do it. My flesh won't be able to satisfy the law. Oh, one little sin, you know. There's a friend that we have, that Tim and I have, that lives in Philadelphia. And almost every other time I talk to him, he says, you know, Adam and Eve, they had one job, John. They had one thing, and they couldn't do it, could they? They had just one thing they had to obey. Just wait till I see Adam and Eve. Just wait till I get my hands on them. The truth of the matter is, you and I would have failed that test, too. Is there one thing? There was one thing. One little thing, one little thing. As an Adam, all died. That's how bad it was. Even so, in Christ, all are made alive. Oh, that's a great truth, a great hope that we have. What the law couldn't do, because it was powerless, God did. What did God do? He didn't send an educator or a doctor or a politician or a best-selling author. God did. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, to be a sin offering for us. Our culture would suggest that mindfulness says, I'm actually good inside, and the issues and the problems and the circumstances, those are the things I've got to be careful of. It's the outside circumstances. It's the outside issues. It's the outside policies. But the gospel says that the problem is with me, and I need an intervention from God. And God did that intervention, verse 3, by sending his son. And God does that intervention, verse 4, by sending his spirit, by sending his spirit. So the Lord Jesus, he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. There is no sin in his mind, and there is no sin in his body. Just think about this job description. The second person of the Trinity. I want you to leave heaven. I want you to be born as a man. I want you to live a perfect life. I want you to offer up that life willingly. I want you to bear the condemnation in your body. I want you to be suspended in between heaven and in between earth. He was like we heard this morning, he was rejected by heaven. He was rejected by earth. I want you to bear the condemnation in your own body, rejected by heaven and earth. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll take that responsibility. I'll do it. I'll do that job. He's the only one who could have done it, and thankfully he was willing to do it. He is the great rescuer, and he is the great savior. He condemned sin in sinful man. So that is how God can rescue sinners. He was bruised, wounded for our transgressions, like we read about it, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement placed upon him brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So the condemnation is past. How do I know it? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's been vindicated. God's not angry at you anymore. He's never going to punish you. He's never going to sentence you if you're in Christ. It's all done. There's a new relationship that we have based on the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why we sing he breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. And his blood can make the foulest clean. And his blood, it availed for me. Okay. But suppose I was going to say, you know, this is fantastic news. But God, you know, I still, in this flesh, I still struggle with lust. And I still struggle with envy. And I still struggle with pride. Imagine if he would say, well, actually, the rescue doesn't involve the lust and the jealousy and the pride and the envy. There's no condemnation, but the rescue doesn't include what you had just mentioned here. So, wow, this is a pretty tough go. The Bible says that God sends his spirit. His spirit. And we want to talk about that because that's an area that we don't maybe focus on as much as we should as believers in what God is doing through me with his Spirit. When Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to the earth. The Holy Spirit dwells in believers. I want you to know that when Amy and I bought our house on Evergreen Avenue, I didn't really know anything about houses. Well, it looked okay to me. I walked up the stairs, and you know, the upstairs needs a little attention. And so I called a carpenter, a contractor. I guess that's the right word. As a teacher, you got to use the right words, right? I don't want to, you know, fine. So I called this gentleman up and I said, listen, I'm thinking you need to come by, please. And maybe you got to restretch the carpet and fix some holes in the wall, maybe put some paint on the wall. And he came into the house, and within 15 seconds, he says, this whole upstairs needs to go. You need a complete renovation. My friends, when the Spirit of God comes into my life, he does not say to me, oh, we're just going to deal with this area of envy. Everything else looks good. The Spirit of God says, you need a complete renovation. It's all got to go. I am going to make you brand new. I'm going to make you just like the Lord Jesus. I'm going to make you just like the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope that's okay. Because you might think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know. That's pretty aggressive. That's the work of what the Spirit of God does. He changes you and me. He changes you from glory to glory. He changes your behavior. He changes my attitude. He changes my addictions. He changes the way I look at money. That's his role. Now, as a believer, I can frustrate the Spirit of God. I can grieve the Spirit of God because I'm still in the flesh. I can quench the Spirit of God. But if I am in the family of God, then I belong to the Lord Jesus. I want you to just notice where it says that. It says that he says this in verse number 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now that's wonderful news. The Spirit of God bears witness that I belong to the Lord. So we talked about baptism. That's a wonderful thing, by the way. Believer's baptism is important. If you haven't been baptized and you know the Lord, you should be baptized. It's a testimony that he did ask you to do. I was baptized right in this tank back here, okay? Who did the baptizing? Well, Dad did the baptizing. What did he baptize you with? A very cold water. That's what he baptized me with. All the way under. That's the way we do it. Okay, when I come to Christ, who does the baptizing? Jesus Christ does the baptizing. What does he baptize me with? He baptizes me with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And once I am part of the family of God, there is no way I can be not part of the family of God. If I'm part of the family of God, then my assurance is secure. I can do a lot of stupid things. But I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord because I've been baptized by the Spirit of God. Friends, my three boys can do a lot of stupid things, but they belong to me. They belong to me. And they can never, like, get out from under that truth. And that's true of believers, too, if they belong to the Spirit of God. So I want you to know that the role of the Spirit of God is to have the opportunity to change me, to change me. Now, that's a work in progress, from glory to glory. My life is under new management. The Holy Spirit has the opportunity for me to make godly choices, to motivate me in godly ways. He's not done with me. Can I say that openly and honestly? There's a lot of days that I'm done with me. But he's not done with me. He's still working on me, changing me from glory to glory. How does that work? It's when I gaze on the Lord of glory that the Spirit of God motivates my heart to be more like the Savior and to fall in love with the things of the Savior and to say so long to the things of this world that captivate us. So that the Apostle Paul could say in the book of Colossians, he says, "For we are our lives, they're hidden with God in Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear." I can't tell you how many times that verse has bothered me. Is Christ my life? Or are my kids my life? Or my money my life? Or my job my life? My job is not my life. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. The best is yet to come for believers. So the Spirit of God is doing a work in my life. Now, I read this, and I want to know from you, I read these verses as far as two groups. These are not two groups of Christians. These are two groups. Either a person walks according to the flesh, or this person walks according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh, you don't know the Lord. Now, I can walk according to the flesh, and I can grieve the Spirit, and I belong to the Lord. That's true. But these two groups, I believe, that the Apostle Paul is talking about are not two groups of Christians, but two groups of people. Is my mind set on the flesh? What's the outcome? Verse 7, hostility towards God, not subject to the law of God. I can't please God. Is my mind led by the Spirit? Then it leads to life, and it leads to peace. It leads to life, and it leads to peace. Let's take a look where he says this. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption. We call God our Father. Abba, Father means Papa. In the Old Testament, Moses went to speak with God. The whole mountain of Sinai, it was alive with flames. You couldn't get near it. You couldn't get near it. And once a year, on that holiest of all altar, there was one guy once a year who could come in, and he was a wreck the night before. He was a wreck coming in with animal blood and sprinkling and all these things. Nobody calls God Father until what Jesus did. And so when he teaches us how to pray, he says, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father knows all about your needs. He knows all about your concerns. He knows all about your sorrow. He knows all about it. We belong to the family of God. Okay. Therefore, he says in verse 17, if we are children, then we're heirs. I have three heirs to my estate, my massive estate. Amy takes my boys when they were little. This is your father's land, as far as the eye can see. You know, I live on a 50 by 150 lot. This will be yours all one day, boys. Your father worked this land. Great. I want you to know that my boys are my heirs. What do they got to do to get that? Nothing. Do they got to work at it? No, it's theirs. How come? Because they belong to me. That's how come. You don't have to work for the inheritance that God gives to you. It comes in two different phases. The Apostle Peter says that this inheritance is a future inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. It's reserved for you in heaven. The Apostle Paul says the inheritance is right now, because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you can enjoy the fact that you have a position of royalty, just like Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says this. He says, I want you to know that you are heirs of God because you've been adopted into the family of God. But he doesn't just say that. He says, and if heirs of God, verse 17, then joint heirs with Christ. Now that's something different. joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God promised the Lord Jesus, who became a man, a lot of great things. What did he promise him? He promised him this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. He's given him a name that's above every other name. God made that promise to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus makes a promise to you. Ask whatever you want in my name. God made promises to the Messiah. What are they? Well, Psalm chapter 24 says, the earth belongs to the Lord Jesus and all of its fullness. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 50 says, every creature belongs to the Lord Jesus. Every cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. All the birds of the air, the sea belongs to him because he made it. All of the wealth and all of the mines, all of heaven belongs to him. This is something that you and I are going to share because we belong. We're going to share this together with the Lord. I mean, this is really an incredible truth. You're going to share this together with the Lord. This inheritance is promised. It's a reality. It's already done. It's already done. He owns everything. He controls everything. And one day he's going to come to this world and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And the Bible says you're going to reign with him. Join heirs with Christ. You know, in the legal piece, and I know that we've got some attorneys in here, you know, I don't know too much about the wills, except to know that a lot of people can test wills. And a lot of heirs end up bringing these things into court. Somehow you're not entitled to the same amount that I'm entitled to. Let's reread this and I'll fill in the blanks. That's not at all what the Lord has done for you or me. You are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus. So that should bring us a spirit of nobility, a spirit of purpose. It should empower us to acknowledge that we are ambassadors for him here. Now, this is my last thought. I do a couple of small tax returns. And there's this one woman who I show up at her house. And she gives me all of her paperwork in these shopping bags. I mean, you know, I got a new roof. Here's my car insurance. You know, here's my bank accounts. I don't need any of these things. And she gives me this letter opener. And I sit there and I open all of these envelopes. And most of it, I just throw all of this stuff out. I need like 3 documents. No, I can't give you those 3. I want you to open shopping bags of things. Fine. And as I'm opening up shopping bags, here's this life insurance policy I find. She has no idea about it. I said, listen, you're the beneficiary of a couple $100,000. What? You know, she perks up. She gets excited. Yeah, it says it right here. I never knew it. I want you to know that there's a lot of believers in Christ that sort of keep our inheritance in some kind of a shopping bag. We say, I never really knew it. I never really lived in the light of the fact that I'm the son of the one who like owns everything and controls everything. Yes. So that should change the way that I approach this week. It really should. What a wonderful God that we serve, who has rescued us from the power of sin in his son. And he's rescued us from the penalty of sin. Maybe I have those reversed. That is, I don't have to live a lifestyle of sin anymore. He condemned sin in the flesh, and he sent his Holy Spirit so that I can have victory over sin now. Now. Last verse, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he dwells in you. Friends, that's what he does. If he doesn't change you, what does he change? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's right now. It's right now. Praise God for the rescue that we have. and His Son and His Spirit. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for this chapter. Thank you so much that we have these promises that are so real. I pray that we would live in the light of them, that we would acknowledge them, and that we would allow our hearts to worship because of the fact that we belong to you. We look forward to that day, that real day, when we are going to see the Lord face to face. Until that day, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength and purpose and allow your Spirit to work in our lives and work in our hearts and convict us of sinful patterns that need to go. And I ask, Lord, that you would just allow us this week to serve in a way that would be respectful and honoring to you. For we would ask it in Jesus' name.